Let's just pray before we begin. Creator God, Lord of all, our refuge and our help, be with us today. Still our hearts, open our minds, and by your Spirit, would your presence amongst us be known, felt, and experienced. May we take refuge in you. Amen. So, you saw my three kids up here the other night as all three kids and myself, we snuggled into bed together for evening prayers. And Zuri, who has just turned four, she asked, "Mum, what does God look like? I wish we could see God." And then this was quickly followed by Zia, who is six, who said, "I wish Jesus could come over for a play date. We could have the best party. We'd have balloons and streamers and so much food." To which Zan quickly responded, "Well, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have balloons and streamers, Zia, so that's not possible." I loved listening to their earnest conversation because to me, it encapsulated the heart of what prayer is. And that is presence. As my kids so beautifully articulated, prayer is not a method of speaking. It's not a technique. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but rather, it's a longing, it's a desire that they expressed for presence, the presence of Jesus. It's a relationship. Psalm 16 that we heard read for us today is a song, it's a prayer, and it's a powerful image of David the psalmist's experience of the presence of God. But let me begin with a picture. A small African village. There are four young girls, no older than 12 years of age. They're running half naked, desperately fleeing a purification ceremony in which they were to be mutilated in order to become women. Drums reverberate throughout the entire region and screams echo around as the women who were about to perform this ritual enlist the help of the villagers to chase the girls who got away. The four girls were terrified, screaming, trembling, and they stumble into a mud brick hut of a local village woman and they beg for her protection from this ritual. They ask her to invoke Mulade upon them. Mulade being a covering, a protection which no one can break. It's a Senegalese word, and this was the opening scene in a movie by a famous Senegalese filmmaker. These young girls were desperate. They had nowhere else to run. They had nowhere to hide. They were vulnerable, alone, and completely unable to rescue themselves. Psalm 16, a prayer, opens with a similar state of desperation. The psalmist is in trouble. We don't exactly know what he is running for or what he needs rescuing from, but we know he is desperate. David cries out, "Protect me, O God. Preserve my life. Rescue me." Verse 1 of that psalm, at the heart of David's prayer, is this desperate cry for help. "Protect me, O God." It's a calling on God's presence, a relationship with God. And in this cry, as in the cry of those girls in the village, it's a cry of need. David calls out to God for help. And further than that, he realizes that it's only God who can help him. There's no illusion that he can be self-sufficient, that he can help himself. There's no facade of being capable and in control. No, he is all too aware of his own desperate situation, his vulnerability, his need for protection and help. There's no sense that he even knows exactly what needs to be done or what this protection looks like. And there is no sense that he's got anything to offer God in exchange, any payment that he can give. The first thing that needs to characterize our prayers and to characterize our prayer life is a recognition that we're in desperate need. We can't do things in our own steam. We need help. We're completely dependent. We need God to be present with us. And this point's picked up in the next verse when the psalmist says, God, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. There's an awareness that he's not just dependent on God in his need, but that every good thing that we have comes from God. There's an awareness that his life doesn't belong just to himself, but to God. Completely dependent on God for everything. Well, yesterday I was at a conference with your wonderful Deborah. It was lovely to see her there. And I went to one of the talks, which was by a missionary who's recently returned from 10 years in Tanzania. And I was reminded of the culture throughout East Africa that prioritizes community over the individual. In that culture, they see money as a gift. It's a gift from God, and it belongs to everybody, not as something to be held by individuals for themselves. So for weddings, for funerals, for parties, committees are formed, and the committee decides how the money is going to be spent. It's never left to the individual. It's seen as belonging to everyone. So too, for David the psalmist, there's an awareness that his life does not belong just to himself, but to God. And he's completely dependent on God for everything. We need to be able to come before God in our brokenness, with all of our failings and struggles and questions. And we need to come just as we are and lay it all at his feet. And the reason we can do this and be vulnerable and open before God and let him rescue us is because he is trustworthy. The second key aspect of prayer that is spelt out in this psalm is the concept of refuge. For in you I take refuge. The psalmist doesn't want to just tell God things or ask God for things. It's much deeper than that. The psalmist takes refuge in God. As I have spent many years working amongst those who have been seeking refuge, and I know there are those of you amongst us here today that know all too well what it means to seek refuge, I have come to a whole new understanding of what refuge means. Those that are forced to seek refuge have had to leave everything behind: possessions, home, family. None of their personal belongings, things that have been dear to them, ways of life. Nowhere to go back to, nowhere to go forward to. On top of that, the trauma of being displaced. What you long for and what you yearn for more than anything else is rest, a sanctuary, a haven, a safe place, a place where you don't have to hold it all together, a place where you can cry, a place that is home, a shelter, a covering. You don't need to have been through the refugee experience to long for these same things. We all have pain, we all have sufferings and hurts. What we need is a place, someone we can trust. The psalmist seeks refuge in God. God is his protection, his safety, his security, his home. This is prayer, knowing God's safe, welcoming, holding presence. This is refuge. Verses 3 and 4 put one condition, though, on this refuge, and it's a call for exclusivity. It's a call for undivided trust. The psalmist struggled with the temptation of syncretism, looking to lots of different things and lots of different places for that help. He'd been tempted to follow after different gods just so that he'd have the best chance possible of having his prayers heard and being answered. It's like hedging your bets, right? The more places that you cry out for help, the more chance someone's going to come through for you. But the psalmist has to make a conscious choice not to seek refuge in anyone or anything else but God. He can't have a backup plan, an insurance policy. It's faith. He needs to take that step of trust and put his trust in God and God alone. The rest of this psalm fills out this amazingly rich portrait of what it is to find refuge in God. And it's not just a line drawing, it's not a sketch, a dot-to-dot picture. No, it's an incredibly lush, vibrant painting. Actually, no, let's make it a 3D sculpture. That's how rich and filled out this image is of what it is to be at home with God. Verses 5 and 6 say, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." The language used in these verses is reminiscent of language and concepts used in other parts of the Bible, like the book of Joshua, to describe Israel's occupation of the promised land and the result of God's salvation of Israel. The Lord has generously measured the psalmist's portion. It's abundant, it's lavish, it's good. This place of refuge that God provides has everything that anybody could ever need. It's complete. And God has not just given a place, a home, and material abundance, but God is with the psalmist. In the midst of everything, he is present. Verses 7 and 8, God is giving counsel. He is present and guiding. He's at the psalmist's right hand so that nothing can shake the psalmist's now. David isn't just confident of God's presence, but he rejoices, he praises God. There's a deep knowledge. Verses 10 and 11, coming to the end of the psalm, that God is with him, and not even death can wrench him from this refuge. This place is a place of abundant blessing and fullness of joy. We witness him making a profound declaration of hope in the face of adversity. So despite the circumstances, he can still have this fullness of joy. "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." This assurance is not rooted in a life free of pain and free of trials, but in the unshakable knowledge that God is present in every circumstance. And his presence provides joy that transcends all of our circumstances. It gives us the strength to endure hardships and the grace to find joy in the midst of pain. The psalmist's heart is glad because God is his constant companion, the one who never leaves or forsakes him. So the desperate plea from the beginning of the psalm has become the asking, a bold affirmation of faith. At first, he needed a guide and a bodyguard. He feared stumbling and ever returning to the road of death, but now he suggests he should march at the right hand of the Lord. He is seized by this vision of eternity, an eternity safe in the arms of God. Communion with God after death, dependent on a love that doesn't vanish at the passing of our physical bodies. And unlike the psalmist, we have the full picture. The terminal threat of Sheol was conquered in the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes this psalm, Psalm 16, as a prefiguring of Jesus conquering death. And again in Acts 13, Paul quotes this psalm to provide background to this good news of Jesus dead and then raised to life for an eternity with the Father. For the refugee, the lost, the person with nothing, God has given an inheritance beyond comprehension. For all of us, God has given the gift of eternal life, a home forever, a place of safety, comfort, rest, and fullness of joy. And this is prayer. Coming before God, just as we are, totally dependent on him, crying out for help, and finding our refuge and comfort in him and him alone. So in that small African village in a cluster of mud huts, there is one woman who stood up against all the other villagers, her husband, her religion, and her culture, and she gave mulade. She gave protection to those four small girls. She withstood taunting and mockery and threats. She was ostracized, she was beaten, but she didn't give in. She protected those girls and she provided them with a place of refuge. It cost Jesus beatings and mockery, humiliation, his blood being poured out, intense suffering, and ultimately his life. But in Jesus, God gave this so that we'd always find refuge in him, now and forever. And this is prayer, to find refuge in God, to know his presence with us unconditionally always. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And this is what it is to be in God's presence. Not an absence of suffering, but amidst the suffering, there is life, fullness of joy, and pleasures evermore. Amen.